Good morning. I wish to extend Christian greetings to each of you. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord again. It's summertime. Lots of things going on, lots of happenings. But I'm glad for Sunday. I'm glad for the day. Well, my wife made the comment this morning at some point that God actually knew what He was doing in giving us this command, establishing this principle of a day of rest. Some thoughts this morning. I have a message title here that's, well, I don't know. I don't put a lot of stock in my titles, but I do have to call it something. What I have here says the beauty of work. Now, work is something we understand. There's actually a fair amount of you here who, I see faces, I don't necessarily have names, who are in this community, who are in this building today because of work, because of a job. There's a tractor, there's a baler, there's a rake, there's a stacker, there's something to drive, a truck. Work is a large part of our life. In fact, in conversation, I find myself doing this to people. So there's a function here, a wedding, a funeral, or something, and we have a service here. Afterward, we may end up over in the gym, and I may find myself talking to someone I don't know. You know, oh, so what's your name and where are you from? Oh, you're from Kansas. But it's not very long for me. I don't know if the women are necessarily quite geared this way, but it'll come up fairly soon in the conversation. In trying to learn a little bit about this person, so what do you do for work? What do you do for a living in Mississippi or wherever the stranger's working is living? This thing of his work comes up, and if that man were to say, "Ah, well, yeah, you know, I don't like doing that much. I hold a cardboard sign on the on ramp." The conversation gets altered at that point. You, as a working man, are going to look at that guy like, really? In this country, with the amount of opportunities, you don't work? And if he were to tell you that, yeah, and I've got a wife and four children at home, and I hold a cardboard sign, you know, question marks are flying all around you. But there's a reason for that. There's actually a biblical principle being violated. If you were to find that man with a cardboard sign. 2 Thessalonians 3. Let me back up and state this. I'm not here stating that everyone holding a cardboard sign is doing so wrongly. There are those who are less fortunate. There are those who cannot work. Though in this country, by and large, the ones holding the signs have chosen that method of getting their food. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, I'm going to read a couple verses here. This was Paul's words to a church. Said, you know, I forget what he said prior to that, I've got these verses down here. Breaking it in the middle of a verse, it says that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So this repulsion at the cardboard sign, this repulsion at the eating without working, that's been around for a long time. So this morning I'd like to look at this, the beauty of work. I have kind of three three sections. What is work? I'd like to define that a little bit. What is God's work? And what is man's work? Or what is my work? You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9. I'm going to read a story here. It's a very interesting story. When thinking about this thing of work, these words of Christ, I should say this, that this subject and thoughts on work been rolling around in my mind for a while. Actually, for a month and a half, probably 2 months. I was thinking about this subject of work before the summer help showed up here. Just for your information. Words of Jesus, he says, "The night cometh when no man can work." That's in John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus said this, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Now, I guess Jesus was probably referring to, well, I'm not exactly sure what he was meaning when he was talking about the night cometh. The reality is that when night comes here, there's not many people that are interested in working. Now, with electricity, we do have machines, we do have things that run around the clock and the lights stay on. There is such a thing as the night shift. But you think about how many night shifts were around before electricity. It's probably fairly rare. But the reality is that even in this country, with our ability with electric lighting to work at night, there's not many people that like to do it. In fact, fairly recently, I was out at night. I don't even remember what I was thinking about, but I was crossing I-5 and I was startled by the absence of cars. Now, when you go on I-5 out here, normally there are lots of cars. And even early evening, night, 10, 11 o'clock, there's a string of lights north and a string of lights south. The thing that startled me when I crossed the freeway was the fact that when I looked north, I think I saw four lights. Now, the farthest one might have been a cluster of several cars. I don't know. Four lights, and I think I could probably see several miles, rode straight. Quickly swung my head south, and I counted five. There was nobody out there. It was night. Anyway, people don't like to work at night. Night is a time when work tends to shut down. I'm going to read this story here in John 9. There's some aspects of it. There's a lot of it is just interesting story. But think here about Jesus and his work. And when one works, he tends to interact with others. That is the nature of work. How involving was Jesus' work in this story? It's about a blind man. It's a miracle. John 9, verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Actually, the legitimate cardboard sign. Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How could a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And therefore said his parents, He is of age. Ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man, referring to Jesus, is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of him that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believed, and he worshipped him. Very intriguing story, because we see that we get the whole picture here. Jesus with work to do, a man that's blind, a man's parents who were tiptoeing around another group called the Pharisees, another group who had the authority, who had the power to cast people out of the synagogue. Now, what exactly all that meant, I'm not sure, but it was something the parents didn't want to happen to them. What was Jesus' work here? When you look at this whole story and what transpired, it's true, the healing of the putting of clay on the man's eyes was part of it. The sight was restored. But verse 34, they cast him out. The Pharisees were not about to accept what was stated of this man and what was stated about Jesus Christ. They sent this healed man out. Said, You get out of here. You don't belong here. You're following the wrong man. So there was a formerly blind man. That's what I'd like you to point out here. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him. I see there Jesus getting wind that this guy has been given the shove. He goes and finds him. Jesus, the work of healing wasn't done. There was follow-up work to do. The beautiful part of this, the result, the end of that, verse 38, Lord, I believe. The beautiful part of Christ's work. This thing of doing the Father's work. Jesus, in verse 4, stated that. I must work the works of Him that sent me. He actually said, gave a similar statement to his parents when Jesus was, I think he was 12 years old, as the story goes, was in the temple, stayed behind. That's found in Luke 2. Jesus' mother asked that question, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" from an early age, Jesus was recognizing. Jesus was referring to his father's business. This work that wasn't really his. And so what is work? For you, what is work? If you were to ask a 10-year-old, a 10-year-old boy, what is work, when he's standing there looking at multiple rows of green beans with weeds sticking out of them, you get a definition of what work is. He may not be able to give you a concise definition of what work is, but he's pretty sure he'd rather go swimming. He's pretty sure he would rather go play. He'd rather go get on his bike. He'd rather go doodle on the iPad. We don't work. What is work? I did my normal trick of, let's get a definition for work. Webster's Intermediate Dictionary. Flip it open. Well, that's where I got a little bit of a surprise. I'm used to seeing a word and definitions. Pick from the three or four definitions. I think there was 8 inches of definitions for the word work. There was work as a noun, work as an adjective, work as a verb. It's actually a very, very broad term in the English language. But probably the most concise, and it was actually, I think, the first definition, what work is. Work is the use of one's strength or ability to get something done. It's not that difficult. But it involves you consciously using strength or abilities to accomplish things or to bring about. And it's used in a lot of ways. I typed a few of these things down, just phrases. The way we use this word, work. Work a cure. Oh, that was a doctor. Work cold steel. You work out an arithmetic problem. You work the crew hard. You work a mine. Work a lever. Work off a debt. Worked himself free. Work something out. These are all ways that we work. And there was another definition, kind of a sideline summary type definition in this dictionary. It said this, it's kind of a sentence, a statement. Work, an effort, enjoyable or not, toward an end. Work, it's an effort, enjoyable or not, toward an end. So what are, then, moving on to the next section, what are the works of God? Works of God. In a way, this book, this Bible that we have, that is simply a record. It's an ancient book, but it is a record of God's working with, God's putting forth an effort, enjoyable or not, toward an end. And it's working with people. And this phrase is actually used, the works of God. Well, Jesus used it there in John 8, John 9. The works of God, I must work the works of Him that sent me. The term is used in the Bible actually kind of in two different ways. Sometimes it is used as an active sense, in other words, what God is doing when God, the plagues in Egypt or that kind of thing, that was God's working. But there's other times when the works of God are referring in a more passive sense to what He has actually already done. you know, or the things that God has made. Psalm 8, I'd like to read. I'm going to actually be reading a fair amount from Psalms. This thing of looking at various scriptures, referring to the works, what God has done. But this Bible that we have, the first thing you think about when you're thinking about the works in the passive sense, what God's works, what He has made, what He has done, creation comes to mind. And we could go on for a long time about creation, the things we see, the things we enjoy. Psalm 8, these are David's words. And he's talking about creation, or at least he gets to that. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. David here refers to the work of thy fingers, the work of thy hands. The things that God designed, built, put in place. In Psalm 138, David gets a little bit more specific. 138:8. I think he talks here about himself. In Psalm 138, David is referring simply to himself. You know, I will praise thee, I will worship, I'll do all these things. Though I walk in trouble, you're there. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. David refers to himself. He's asking the Lord, he's asking God to not forsake the works of his own hands. Do you consider yourself? Do you think about yourself as the works of God's hands? Or do you consider yourself just me? You see, if we stop and actually recognize that we are placed here by God, that God actually has a plan for me, has a plan for you, wants you to get something done, wants you to work, wants you to follow Jesus' example and work the works of the Father, work for God, it changes things a little bit. God calls believers His works. Isaiah 29. I'm going to read three verses there. These were very interesting passages to find. Isaiah 29:22. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall now be ashamed, shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of my hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. This is prophecy. This is shooting into the future to a time when this people, you know, the ones that had erred, they'll come back. They will come back. And God is claiming them here as the work of His hands. Creation, you're part of that. You're part of creation. As a believer, you are part of the work of God's hands. Another thing that we find in the Bible, with referring to these works of God, is the historical side. Adult Sunday school class, we've been going through, you know, Genesis. We're reading these, studying these Old Testament accounts. And a lot of them, especially in the early part there, the early part of the Bible, what has been recorded, what's been preserved for us, tends to be God's working with man and often with a miracle involved. Now, they're not all just, we don't necessarily call them miracles. But if you think about the, well, even backing up to the Abraham, God leading him, Isaac, Jacob. Eventually, you have the people in Egypt, the people leaving Egypt. You know, we think of the word miracles and associate it with the New Testament, but actually, in a lot of the Old Testament, God's working with His people often involved the supernatural. The plagues in Egypt. Think about those for just a little bit. It's recorded for you how God worked, what He did. There's an interesting thing, though, when you think about, well, let's just think for a little bit about the Israelites. After they left Egypt, they headed out. A couple days later, they're up against a Red Sea. They can't go sideways because of mountains and the army. Pharaoh, the Egyptian forces are behind them. Moses wrote a song praising deliverance. But it's a time when God miraculously worked. The water went back, the Israelites went across. But there's actually kind of two things that happened. In a way, one work of God did two things. Delivered Israel, destroyed the Egyptians, destroyed Pharaoh. In other words, think about it, this hard-hearted Pharaoh who changed his mind, who said no, who said, yeah, you can go, no, you can't. Yes, you can, no, you can't. 9 times. The 10th time, they went anyway. He changed his mind again. God actually brought judgment, but it was in the same move as the deliverance. Move on then to the New Testament. God's work recorded in the New Testament. What do we find there? Well, in actuality, there are plenty of references in the New Testament as well to creation. We can't read very far in the Bible without thinking about this thing of God and His work without creation coming up. Colossians 1:16. For by Him, this is talking about Jesus, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. But in the New Testament, we'll kind of leave the creation, the physical aspect of God's work. But in the New Testament, the theme, the Gospels, the Acts, the Epistles, the salvation is the theme. Salvation is the real work that God is getting to. John 9, we read that story. John as a writer spent more time on Jesus' works than some of the other writers. Actually, if you look at his writing that way, John was a little more impressed with that, I guess. He recorded that. In John 4:34, John wrote this down, a quote from Jesus. They were talking about food. I read the account. And Jesus kind of injected this verse that seemed a little bit slightly out of context. They were talking about food was the subject, and Jesus made this statement, just kind of a little one-liner verse. Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. And in that context, the conversation goes on, and they don't really even quiz Him about what that meant, to finish His work, to finish God's work. From our perspective, where we can read the entire story, the story of the Gospels, we can understand that Jesus is referring to this, to His upcoming death. To finish God's work for Jesus Christ meant a difficulty. Ephesians 2, verse 10. I'd like to look at that verse. It's an interesting... an interesting use of a word there. When you think of Jesus finishing God's work, and or what are Jesus' work? What did Jesus do? What is His work? It says this, for we are His, this is referring to Christ, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the thing that Jesus Christ wants to have when it's all done is you, is a Christian, is someone who will follow God, someone who will be interested in doing the works of the Father. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto a way of walking. So what is the human that has introduced? I mean, that's what Jesus wanted. Jesus wanted to see this final product, the good works, the Christian. So what is the human response? Human response to the works of God? The reality is that God's works demand a responsive action on the part of man. Three things that we have down here. Meditation, you will think about it. If you actually can recognize God's works as God's works, if you can look at the stars and in your mind recognize that they are God's works, a response is forthcoming. Psalm 145. Actually, Psalm 77 first. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate of all thy works and talk of thy doings. Thy ways, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. He said there, I will remember and I will meditate. More verses in the Psalms. There's the very familiar Psalm, the Psalm 107. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His wonderful works to the children of men. That verse is given, it's four or five times in that Psalm as kind of as a refrain or as a chorus. Psalm 78. This is another response. Human response to the works of God. Psalm 78, 1 through, I don't know how much to read here. Verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord, His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. This is referring to what God has done. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. There's a project. As a father, your project is to proclaim these works of God. Show them to your children so that they can show them to their children. To make known. Now that's in Psalm 145. God's works. There's another. Psalm 145:10. I just wrote down part of a verse there. But the thought from Psalm 145 is that part of your job, part of what you need to be doing, is proclaiming to other people God's works. To talk of His power. Try it sometime. You think this thing of proclaiming or proclamation or stating to someone doesn't do any good. Just remember, it's hinted at, it's somewhat commanded here in the Psalms. But try it sometime to a... Well, we read the verse. Try it sometime to a gas station attendant. They're kind of fun. They're used to lots of interaction with people. But point at the star and point at the sky some night and refer to God and just watch the response. They're different. But finally, you believe. You take for granted that everyone sees the stars and thinks about the God who made them. But actually, the world we live in, it's not that way. The works of God are impressive. Works of man. So what do man's works look like? What should they look like? Isaiah 64, there's a verse kind of sandwiched in there. That refers to our righteousness as filthy rags. And the works of man, the works that man does on his own power, on his own strength, are nothing to God. God is holy. Man is not. So as far as doing the right things, man outside of God can't do that. I'd like to talk just a little bit about the work that we're involved in. So in a way, what we do, our life is works. But we also need to, back to the cardboard sign. You're not sitting on a street corner holding a sign. You are working. And that's good. Actually, in Genesis, and we could go back there and read that, but it's part of the curse, part of the fall of man. God said to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate of the tree that I said not to, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Verse 19 of Genesis 3 says, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. So this thing of working for a living, it's not strange, it's not foreign, it's not the way it should not be. God said, now that, it may not be the way that God had planned things, but given man's choices, God said, this is how it's going to have to be. You're going to have to work. Paul reiterates that in Ephesians 4. Talking to thieves, actually. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Work is accomplishing something. Is getting it done. And we all have work, from the youngest to the oldest. There are things that we need to be productive. We need to continue to work. Not everyone's work looks the same. That also is evident. But do you see the beauty of work? Especially the beauty of God's work. God's example. When you stop and think about God and the work He's put into the world, create it, make it, put the people on it, understand that His work benefits others. And finally, even for us, if our work is only to benefit ourselves, there's a problem. Think about God. Think about Jesus. Go back to that story of Jesus Christ and that blind person. Jesus needed to do that. But people benefited. And actually the benefits... the benefits continue, so to speak. Yeah, the man received his sight. That's fine. But positive, the things that we do when we are engaged in work for the benefit of others, the trickle down, the effect goes on. We today read the account, read the story of Jesus faithfully doing the work he was tasked with. So are you willing to engage yourself in God's work for you? Yeah, that will involve working and making money. But that work, the work that God has for you is broader than that. You're working to make money? Yes, fine. You need to. You need to provide for yourself. You need to provide for that verse out of Ephesians, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's why. That's part of why to work. You were not born, and this thought came to me back. My mind goes back to the story of the blind man. You can work today. You can work and follow God. You can do God's works. But you were not born with sight because you are better than the one that was born blind. According to Jesus, that man was born that way. That man was born blind. That less fortunate person was put there by God. Well, the verse out of John, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's what Jesus said of that blind man. So as we continue in this busy time of year, yes, there's lots of work to be done. But I guess the challenge I'd like to leave with you, the challenge I need for myself, I guess, is to keep the focus. Keep the focus on the people that are involved in the work. Because finally, it is in our relating with people. It's in how we treat others, how we point others to God, that God can be glorified. Thank you for your attention. We'll call for a closing song.